When I started preparing this sermon, my object was to go into the fact that meek is not weak, but actually it means teachable. That has degenerated now into being the introduction to the sermon, as you will see as we go along. But if we can start, please, by turning to Numbers 12. We have a comment here, which is very interesting. Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were on the face of the earth. So if anybody thinks that meek is weak, let's turn to Exodus 32. Because here we have a situation which borders on the unbelievable, frankly. Exodus 32, verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Quick, go on down, for your people that you brought out of Egypt have defiled themselves and have quickly abandoned all my laws." This actual fact is taken from the a modern translation, because it gets the point across a little bit better. So they have molded themselves a calf and worshipped it and sacrificed you and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Then the Eternal said, I have seen what a stubborn, rebellious lot this people are. Now let me alone, and my anger will blaze out against them and destroy them all, and I will make you, Moses, into a great nation instead of them." Now, you can just put yourself in Moses' shoes. You know, if there was carnality there, wouldn't it have been, you know, he'd have to put up with this lot. He'd had a terrific job with them. He'd had all the problems with them. And here's the opportunity. Yeah, wipe the lot out and let's start again. Moses actually turns and corrects the Eternal. Verse 12. Do you want the... Oh, sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Yes. Yes. But Moses begged the Eternal not to do it. "Lord," he pleaded, "why is your anger so hot against your own people who you brought out of the land of Egypt?" You see the change in tenses? To begin with, you know, God says to Moses, "Your people that you brought out." And Moses immediately reminds him that no, they're your people and you brought them out. And you brought them out with great power and mighty miracles. "Do you want the Egyptians to say that God tricked them into coming to the mountains so that he could slay them, destroying them from off the face of the earth? You turn back your fierce wrath. Turn away from this terrible evil you are planning to do against your people. Remember your promise to your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For you swore by your own self, 'I will multiply your posterity as the stars of heaven, and I will give them all this land that I have promised to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Weak? I think not. Because you see, Moses knew the promises of God. And he was just basically reminding Christ as he became. And just saying to him, you know, look, you can't change. You've set this in motion. This is the way it's got to be. And it says, "And the Eternal changed his mind and spared them." Moses understood the promises to Abraham. He was humble. He had been taught well, and he understood. But he was given the chance there to start another nation. That is pretty heavy if you think about it. But he stuck to what he knew was right. Let's look at another man, Joshua. We turn to Joshua 1, and the first few verses there, Joshua is told, just verse 6, he's told to be strong and brave. Again, this is from modern translation. Verse 7, you only need to be strong and courageous. And down in verse 9, yes, be bold and strong, banish fear and doubt. That was the instruction to Joshua, who had just inherited the job that Moses had left behind when he died. He was now the leader of this huge army of people that were just about to cross the Jordan and destroy Jericho. Joshua was teachable, and he believed. Look at his reaction just a bit later on, chapter 5. And here again, if you just try and think about this situation, put yourself in his shoes. 5 verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went straight up to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? Bold, strong, courageous, no fear, no doubt, I'll say. The modern translation puts it, as Joshua was sizing up the city of Jericho, a man appeared nearby with a drawn sword. Joshua strode over to him and demanded, are you friend or foe? That's kind of brave when you haven't got a sword yourself. That's very brave. Christ then instructed Joshua exactly what he had to do regarding the fall of Jericho, in minute detail. And Joshua carried it out to the letter. And the rest, as they say, is history. Even down to one little part of the wall not falling down, so that Rahab and her family were able to escape. Now, let's move on to King David. It's always interesting. You know, I don't think Philip had any idea what I was speaking about, and he chose the first hymn. But Psalm 51 was written, it would appear, after David's sin with Bathsheba. And if you read Psalm 51, you start to understand why God said that David was a man after my own heart. Or in modern language, he is a man that thinks like me. And in verse 12 of Psalm 51, it says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. When is he talking about? Certainly not his day. Certainly not his day. He was talking about his future role when he is resurrected in the kingdom of God. He knew he was going to be a teacher. Now the Psalms, I've got many. If you just want to do a study, just put in teach or teaching, and you'll find there are many, many, many references in the Psalms. But Psalm 25 verse 9 is one that we'll read. Psalm 25 and verse 9. We sing this one, don't we? The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You've got to be meek to be taught the ways of God. Because as already was brought out in the sermonette, if you think about it, what we believe is frankly beyond science fiction. Really. It is so, so far beyond science fiction that man can actually become God. We'll go more into that as we go along. So the meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. So this is where I started going into the teaching aspect, because it's so important in so many ways, because we were taught so much. And so many people, unfortunately, in this latter time, have been taught stuff which is not right. There are so many people out there who are in the 90% as far as believing God's way, but there's some little bit. I know we keep on joking about the molad of Tishri and so on. But there are people who've got different ideas that have crept in to God's church, and they are problems. Mr. Armstrong, in a transcript from a sermon in 1982, the 5th of June, why are only a few chosen now? He said, now Jesus taught them so that they could become teachers. I want you to get this principle. He didn't start a church with a lot of members. He only started a few students so that they could become teachers. Then he could start the church around them, and they would be the foundation of the church, and they would be the teachers. It's something we kind of tend to forget at times, but none of those men, those apostles, were converted until after Christ died and was resurrected. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. He says, do you get that, brethren? He didn't call members of the church at all. He called students, and they weren't members of the church. They were taught so that they could become teachers, and when he started the church, he had teachers already there. The teachers were the apostles. Now, I don't think you've ever understood that before. Did you get it? He was always saying, he'd obviously been thinking about this and mulling it over in his mind, and suddenly the light came on, and suddenly he puts it out there. And it's frankly amazing, some of the things that you suddenly think about, and you think, well, of course he's right, it's obvious. They weren't converted. They were there as witnesses. They were there to be taught. And then when the Holy Spirit came, it recalled everything to mind that he had taught them. And of course, thankfully, they wrote it all down, and we've got the four Gospels. God cannot start the kingdom of God until he first trains teachers. He has called you and me to become those teachers. And then he goes into bold letters and caps. That's why we're the first fruits. We are called to become teachers. Now, the thing is that as we'll go along, you'll see, we're called to become teachers, but that's just one aspect of it, isn't it? Well, one of the highlights, things he mentioned, was work out your own salvation. You are now at teacher training college. That's what the church is today. It's the teacher training college. In Philippians 2, verse 12, let's read that one. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't that describe the situation in which we all find ourselves? We have one here, we have one there. If I want to meet another church member, I have to drive either 2 hours north or 2 hours west. If I want to get to see Mr. Bowles, I've got to drive 300 miles. We've got a splattering of people around the world. One here, one there. Many nations, literally one person or a family. And the key thing, and we'll go into this a bit more later on. The key thing is, when you're in a church of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 800, whatever, you get lost. You can get lost. You can come in there, it's a great social club. But when you're on your own, and in some cases, as I said before, you're on your own in a country all by yourself, with nobody else who's like-minded, God is watching us, and he's going to see, are we going to stick to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? Because if we're going to do that, then we qualify to teach it. If we don't, we've got to go on a secondary course. It's called the tribulation, until we get the head straight. So the key factor here is, We've got to be lined up with the truth that we were left. Isaiah 66 verse 2, I'll just read this one for you. It says, for all those things has mine hand made, and all these things have been, says the Eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Because when we realize what we've got here, it's, as I say, the world doesn't even regard it anymore. I put something on the news, you might have noticed yesterday, they've now got a church where they don't have a God. Now that's cool. Unbelievable. Let's have a look at the students. Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 7. The disciples were eager. Again, we must understand a little bit of history. They were in a land that was occupied by the Romans. They were under the Roman government. It wasn't a pleasant thing being under the Roman government. The Roman government was somewhat harsh. They realized that Christ was come to be a king, And they thought he was going to be a king then in their physical lives. They thought he was going to kick the Romans out. And they were very eager to know what was going to happen. Come on, show us, show us, show us. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? The disciples were students. They were eager to learn. Now, what did Christ teach them? If you drop down to verse 36, it's a verse we've read many times. He says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, in the past, many people have read this as, watch ye therefore, comma, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Now, yes, we should. We should be praying that we are accounted worthy. But the key to being accounted worthy is to be praying always, is to be close to God. And he will show us what's going to happen. We were told to watch events, not dates. Matthew 24:14 was the one, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. That part of the work was completed by Mr. Armstrong. He said so. Jesus warned the end time church, us today, of the events that must happen just prior to his second coming. And it's quite amazing when we're going to go through a few of the things here that Mr. Armstrong had revealed to him. And we are now watching the fulfillment of what he taught us. In the book of Revelation unveiled at last, he mentions the fact that the Bible is one-third prophecy. Approximately one-third of the Bible is devoted to prophecy. Many whole books of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the so-called minor prophets, are devoted primarily to prophecy. And do you realize that the very church of Jesus Christ is actually built on the very foundation of those prophets and of their prophetic writings? You read that in Ephesians 2:20. But the actual framework, the superstructure of all the prophecies is found in two prophetic books, one in the Old and the other in the New Testament, the books of Daniel and Revelation. Mr. Armstrong was given the understanding of the link between these two books. And when he got that link, the understanding of prophetic events started to come clear. Back in 1934, Mr. Armstrong was already asking the question, who is the beast? In 1934, that's what, five years before the war, the Second World War even broke out. This was in his mind. He was asking the question. I would suppose that at the beginning of the war, he probably thought that Hitler might well be it, but he very quickly decided it wasn't. And after the war, there was a conference in San Francisco on the 25th of April, 1945. It went on until the middle of June. This is just as Germany was about to be finally beaten and surrender. It was a meeting that was convened to form the United Nations. Now, having been involved in a lot of these press things, I can understand what happened here. A miracle happened, frankly. Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong were in there. They were at those meetings. You don't just walk into these meetings. Somehow they got in. The door was open. He had to be there. Right? Now, writing in 1948, some 3 years later, if you go into the internet, you can get a copy, you can see this Plain Truth magazine. I think it's still one of the old ones that were done on the old Bronio machine. The Plain Truth, December 1948. The big headline is, Now It Can Be Told. He says, it could not be broadcast. You read nothing about it in the newspapers, but now it can be told to the readers of the Plain Truth. The inside story of the facts of the most significant event at the San Francisco conference. It was prophetic. Already it is changing the course of the world. Now, 3.5 years later, the germ we saw planted there has sprouted into the most dynamic political movement in Europe. It will grow with increasing momentum. Had we published these facts at the time, people would not have believed. Now, in the light of developing word events, it may be understood. What is he talking about? He was referring to a new political party that had been formed in Germany called the Christian Socialist Movement. Now today we have the Social Democrat Party, the Christian Democrat Union, and the Christian Social Union. They all joined together basically, and their head today is Mrs. Merkel. They're still there. After all these years, the same political party is still there. So, Mr. Armstrong saw this happen in 1945, and he felt it was significant, but here's why. He says, here is what I wrote on April the 29th, 1945, when I was 15 months old. It is a grave moment in history. Mrs. Armstrong and I have just returned from a significant special meeting. It is destined to change the course of world events. It will have far greater ultimate impress upon the world's future than the official meetings at the conference. We are in the last days of World War II. The Nazis are disintegrating on all fronts. It appears only a matter of days now. But already world leaders are looking forward towards World War III. This historic San Francisco conference is the world's effort to prevent it and bring in world peace. The world's last chance, says Anthony Eden at this conference. Then he says the heading is the most significant session. But now to the most significant special meeting this morning. It was not an official United Nations meeting. It was not a secret meeting. It was a solemn pontifical mass staged by the Roman Catholic Church. It was held at the great municipal auditorium, seating a vast audience of 10,000. And these were mainly the diplomats that were over there trying to form this United Nations. Every seat was filled. Mrs. Armstrong and I were allowed to sit on aisle steps near the front of the balcony, which provided very good seats. Again, how did he get in here? The door was opened. In this solemn hour, amid the psychological build-up of this impressive service, this dynamic Catholic speaker with ringing voice offered these world politicians the last straw for their drowning nations to grab, when they would later see their world organization sinking into oblivion. Without divine help, he assured them, the United Nations structure is doomed to collapse. This is a cardinal in the Roman Catholic Church. That divine aid was offered through the Roman Catholic Church. Without the guidance, supervision, authority of the Catholic Church, he told these men, they were laboring in vain. There could only be one appraisal of his sermon. It was a masterpiece. Few of the 10,000 that were in that vast audience recognized that they were actually seeing launched before their very eyes a campaign to rule the world. Here is this masterful address so impressively delivered before world leaders. It was the psychological, physiological seed designed to unite under Catholicism a Europe that will resurrect the Holy Roman Empire. And what this powerful speaker dangled before these world leaders was the straw a drowning Europe is expected to grab when they see, as they will, that the United Nations has failed them. This was the Roman Catholic bid to resurrect the so-called Holy Roman Empire, and prophecy says they will succeed. Now what I'm going to hopefully do in the next couple of weeks is get my wife to transcribe that whole thing. She doesn't know that yet. She's done. Well, they're caught up to date just about now with all the ones in the backlog, so she's got to have some work to do. I'd like to put the whole thing in an update, but I think it's something we should read. Has it happened? Right. May the 16th. Remember, this is in the update. Pope Francis called on world leaders to sort out the financial mess the world is in, calling it unethical. He basically referred to them in a nice way as being a bunch of crooks, which is very close to the truth. 2 days later, Mrs. Merkel is with the Pope. And having thought about it since I did the update, I wonder, was she summoned to the Pope? Because, you know, you don't get an audience with the Pope. Mr. Netanyahu found that out recently. It's something that's planned months in advance. You just don't get 2 days and suddenly you appear. She flew to Rome to meet the Pope Francis just days after he made the speech calling for financial reform. Her Christian Democratic Party relies heavily on the Catholic vote. You see, we have the back-scratching exercise here. My question is, did she request this meeting or was she summoned? You can make your own mind up about that one. Pope Francis meets with European Parliament President just a few weeks later. Subjects which include the financial crisis in Europe, on which we share similar views and on which we can join forces, said the President of the European Parliament, referring to the Vatican. Suddenly, after the elections, bearing in mind they have not yet formed a government, they've got to haggle and haggle and haggle who wants this job between the different parties. It's always a coalition, right? There's no government, and yet Mrs. Merkel suddenly hits the headlines saying that Germany's going to change direction completely and they've got completely new proposals for financial reform. In fact, they're prepared to give oversight of all the banks in Europe. And we'll put up the money for it. And we'll control it. And we'll control it. Is it happening? Mr. Armstrong saw this and reported on it in 1945. And here we are now, seeing the fruit. Plain truth, November 1949. European nations are rapidly preparing the way for the prophesied United States of Europe. He was using this phrase, United States of Europe, before the end of the war. He coined it. I can't find any other reference to it until way after the war. I think Winston Churchill actually mentioned it. And incidentally, for those of you who think that he wanted Britain to be part of Europe, he didn't. He thought it was a great idea for Europe to unite, and the channel is there, and that's Europe. I always think back to the famous BBC weather forecast. The channel is covered in fog. Europe is cut off. But it's true. We are an island. He says, how this will give birth to the illegitimate child born of the church and state union of the German fatherland and mother Rome, the last and final church born of this satanic relationship, the seventh and last head of Revelation 17, the actual birth of the Roman Empire and restoration for the last time of the ancient Babylon, and what the United States has to fear from it. You see. August 1950, plain truth. Contrary to most self-professed authorities on Bible prophecy, no all-out full-scale war is prophesied between Russia and the United States. Back then, we had this situation where America had just got this big B-52 bomber. And, of course, they made dozens and dozens of these things. And they had them strategically placed all around Russia. And when Mr. Khrushchev decided to send missiles down to Cuba, President Kennedy phoned him up and he said, if that ship crosses, I forget the actual line on the map, one of the parallels on the map, he says, we will not only blow out the water, but he says, you better go check your radar. Because he says, 24 hours a day, every day, there are B-52 bombers flying along your border, armed with nuclear weapons, targeting every major city in Russia. That ship turned round real quick. Right? And yet, the other day, a couple of years back, we had the problem with Georgia. The Georgia near Russia, yes? Where there was a problem with this other province, it was Ossetia, I think it was. And there was a whole squabble going on because I think Georgia wants to join the NATO or something. And Russia was going to go charging down, and America said, yeah, you mustn't do that. We're not having it. We're not standing for it. And they put the fleet into the Black Sea. And Russia went down and beat the tar out of everybody, sorted the problem out, restored order, and said, what are you going to do about it? And the American fleet just sailed around the Black Sea. They did nothing about it. This last week, China has just announced that they have a huge fleet of submarines carrying intercontinental ballistic missiles. And you might like to know, America, we have targeted all your major cities. So if you come into the South Pacific throwing your weight around, watch it. Do you think they'll go back on their word? Now, we know that they're not going to be the problem with America. But you see how the threat has just turned right the way around? August 1950, plain truth. The world will be stunned to see Germany emerge suddenly in a power never equaled by Hitler, by a union of 10 nations, probably including some at present puppets of Russia. This is in 1950. This is 11 years before the Berlin Wall was even thought about. Right? This is when Russia was going in there into those Eastern European nations and stripping everything out. It's particularly East Germany. I know for a fact they took the lights, optical factory. They just took it lock, stock and barrel and took it to Russia. And they made cameras there and they called them Zenits. And they flooded the English market with them. When I first went to college, you could buy them for about £39. It's proper single lens reflex with a lights lens. And they were fantastic cameras. The only problem was they made the case out of horse hide. Now, let me tell you something. Don't buy anything that's made out of horse hide, because if it gets wet, let me tell you something. Everybody knows you're in the room. It's got the most vile smell. But seriously, that's what they did. They literally stripped all the industry out. They did it all over Europe. And in that situation, Mr. Armstrong's already saying those nations are going to be getting out of there. April Plain Truth, 1952. Russia may give East Germany back to the Germans and will be forced to relinquish her control over Hungary, Czechoslovakia and Austria to complete the 10-nation union. What's happened? The Berlin Wall came down, 1989. 1990, Germany was reunited. In the 1990s, well, we had the Soviet Union, didn't we? What was left of it? June 1955, talking about the Holy Roman Empire, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "In its final phase to appear in our day will merely be a restoration of the ancient Roman Empire, a United States of Europe which we are beginning to foster within the confines of the ancient Roman Empire. We are building the Frankenstein monster that is destined to destroy us." Remember, in 1955, Germany was still battling. It was bombed. The last year of the war, the Allies literally leveled Germany. It was incredible. I mean, they got their own back with a vengeance, and the country was in a mess. There were people living in tents still. Industry was barely getting off the ground. But what happened? Volkswagen started. Do you know who got Volkswagen going? The British. It was the Brits that went in there and got Volkswagen going. Do you know who got Germany going? America, with the Great Marshall Plan. Just print the dollars, pour them in, build everything up. So Germany, at the end of the war, they lost the war. What did they get? Whole new industry. And Britain was left with stuff that had come out of the Stone Age. And we simply never caught up in this country again. And Germany, at the moment, has a balance of payments surplus every month. America has criticized them for this. The Germans turned around and said, "Look, we make good quality stuff that people want to buy. Is this our problem?" Mr. Armstrong was talking about all this in 1956. Plain truth, we're getting on now, 62. The Berlin Wall had not been built. It was still a fence, by the way. With barbed wire. United within the ancient boundaries of the Holy Roman Empire, united by the common spiritual bond of universal Catholicism, united in a bludgeoning and booming industrial economy that dominates today's world, united geographically in the most productive and industrial complex on earth, at least 10 nations of modern Europe will march onto the scene of world history as the greatest single human force ever seen by man. And who's the powerhouse? Well, it's Germany, isn't it? But you see, here's, again, 1963. He's still giving us, he's teaching us what to watch for. And it's happening right now. December 1963. "So long as present German prosperity continues, the Nazi takeover will not be possible." Okay? Germany today is prosperous. But do you know there are certain parts of Germany that are under Nazi control? Whole towns. And do you know why? Because the local government was rubbish. And these people got in there and they said, "Okay, you vote for us and we'll fix your roads. We'll make sure there are public toilets. We'll make sure the medical thing works." And gradually they got in one little village and suddenly it all started working. And the next town came along and said, "Well, yeah, I know these guys are a little bit, but They get things done, and they voted them in. Now there's quite a large area in Germany now for these people. And it's not a very good place to be if you're an immigrant worker. A lot of them have died. The Germans have not changed the spots. As the leopard, it's got spots. That's all there is to it. Can't change them. You can cover them up for a bit, but it's still lurking under the surface. But should any severe threat to that hard-won prosperity come, the picture will change violently in Germany. Could it change? You know, we're on the brink of a total financial collapse. It's almost certain. Most of the people that know understand, and they're telling us, they're warning us, that we're on the brink, literally on the edge of the precipice. Remember, it was after the aftermath of the disastrous stock market crashes of 24 and 1929 that fanned the flames of violence in Germany to pave the way for Hitler. History repeats itself, they say, and your Bible predicts a great trade war between the economic power in Europe and the United States. Now then, they were just about to get involved in talks to have a trade agreement between the United States and Europe, and suddenly the story got leaked about the NSA and the phone tapping and all, and the Germans cancelled it. Notice, the Germans, not Europe, the Germans cancelled it. Interesting. It predicts a terrible financial collapse in this country, the USA. Can we see that coming? Make no mistake, Germany and all Europe would not escape unscathed in a hot trade war between the common market and the United States. Terrible economic disasters would result, and the result from such disasters, a new Nazi Germany. In other words, it looks like the whole thing is going to go down. It won't be probably like the 20s when it took several years. Today it could take several weeks. It could even take days. Because if the supermarkets don't get the food, the people can't eat. Because nobody's growing anything for themselves in the vast majority of the world today. And you're going to have people, especially in America, where I like the comment, the most highly weaponized nation on earth. People are going to start shooting. We're on the brink of this. October 64, plain truth. Germany, a united Germany. Bear in mind the Berlin Wall, the wall part of it now had been built. Miles of it. The wall had just literally been built. Germany, a united Germany with the former territories restored, is ready to emerge as the strongest nation on earth at the head of a revitalized Europe. This colossus is then going to deal a death blow to the United States and Britain. Germany is one of the biggest trading nations on the face of the earth. They produce great stuff. And everybody's buying it. Plain truth, April 65. In spite of Mr. Churchill's farsightedness, he could not foresee that this great politico-religio-economic power block, Mr. Armstrong making his own words up there, of 10 nations not only would refuse Britain membership in the final United States of Europe, the 10, but would ultimately prove the undoing of the Anglo-Saxon people of America, Britain and the Commonwealth countries. What do we see in the press today? People are questioning now, should we be in Europe? The Daily Express actually did a survey. They stopped people on the street. And evidently a sizable proportion of the people didn't even realize that we were actually involved in Europe. The great British educated public. September 68, the United States of Europe coming soon. He was plugging this all the time at a time when we just had the Berlin airlift because the Russians closed the borders. We got the Berlin Wall. We went across there as students and the senior class were taken across. And we drove along the wall, and all along the wall there's wreaths where people have died trying to get out of East Germany. It's to find To find Europe become a totally integrated political power, to find Eastern European nations emerging in full industrial, economic, and eventual political union would be met with shouts of joy and exuberance in Western Europe. It would mean an end to the hated Berlin Wall and an end to tense, seemingly endless Cold War, and then to them Walter Ulbricht's communist regime in Eastern Germany. 21 years later, after he said this, the wall came down, November 89. Germany reunited in 1990. The Cold War was gone. Walter Ulbricht's communist regime is consigned to history, and Europe is fast becoming a totally integrated political power. Full of squabbles, full of problems, yes. But when the crisis strikes, they will have the power, as we know, because of the religious background there, the Catholic Church, and they're already doing it, and they will come together, and they will take the lead because they will be united. Everybody else will still be battling to get their act together. Open cooperation between Germany and the Vatican is now out in the open, and America is going down. If you read the update of yesterday, I did that deliberately as 2 weeks, because it stunned me when I read just 2 weeks in the life of a superpower. How that nation has gone down so quickly is it beggars belief. Therefore, if all these things happened, in many cases, things that Mr. Armstrong said before they even happened. I mean, he was talking about Germany reuniting before the Berlin Wall, and so on. They all happened. Every single one of them have happened. I too went on a website a while back, and the heading was "Mr. Armstrong got it wrong," and it went through most of these things, and it kind of like said, "Well, it didn't really happen." And I thought to myself, "Who is writing this? You know, a fifth grade child in school? No, they probably have more knowledge." It's just people out there are writing such a load of dribble. But you can see the facts speak for themselves. So, as we watch end time events happening, and we stay close, in close contact with God, which is the key factor, we will be accounted worthy to escape these things that come upon the earth. And it says, shall come upon the earth. It doesn't say may come or perhaps will come. It says shall come. It's a fact. And again, there was an article this very week in the news where people in Germany are getting worried now about the Germans. Because originally when they formed their army, they wanted to form a defensive army to defend the fatherland, right? But they know the Germans' proclivity for following orders. It doesn't matter what you tell a German soldier, no matter how ridiculous it is, they would do it. And afterwards, following orders. So what they did was they gave the right to all the people in the armed forces to question their superiors. It actually happened in Kosovo when Germany was going to send down some jet fighters, and they were going to be used as spotter planes to direct the Americans in to attack whatever, you know, the targets that they were after. And this commander of the Air Force just said no. I'm not doing it. He said, we might as well be going down there and bombing these people ourselves because you know, all we're doing, we're saying, there's the spot. Hit it. And he was allowed to continue on. But now a change came. About 2 years ago, they stopped conscripts. You know, the Germans had a conscript army. They were still, the youngsters had to go and serve, I think it was a year, in the army. That stopped. Now they have a professional army. What kind of people do you think are joining the army? People who can't get jobs, who are only too willing to do what they're told, and of course a lot of them are right wing. And they're professional. Ooh. Very professional. And then you get the very president of Germany saying that we Germany need to take on a more forceful role in the world. And what he's saying is basically, listen guys, we're making the money, yeah, we've got the wealth, so we want to say what's going on. Mr. Armstrong was talking about this 40 years plus ago. It is truly amazing. Incidentally, that word accounted worthy, if you look in the Greek, it is to deem it entirely deserving. By Jesus Christ. Like I said, he is watching us all out in all sorts of places, on our own, sometimes I say in the only person in the country. How are we living? I remember hearing a story one time about a child, I think it was at one of the summer camps, telling one of the monitors, they were talking about the parents. He said, well, my mum wears makeup all week. She just washes it off when she comes to church. Yes, so be careful with your kids. He's looking down to make sure that we are walking the walk, that we are living the life, that we are continually looking at ourselves and trying to change and make the changes necessary, because as Mr. Hancock said, we should be completely different from this world. In fact, I don't know what it is recently, but a number of people in talking, we've been talking about it, and people are saying the same thing. Is there anything left that's right? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Nowhere. I mean, take the biggest bunch of water on the earth, the Pacific Ocean. The middle part is the doldrums, because the current goes round the outside, right? The middle bit's covered in plastic. At 18 inches deep, I believe, little tiny pieces have been breaking up and breaking up and breaking up. And it's killing off fish. It's killing off sea life. A man went across it 10 years ago, and every day he caught a fish, which he ate. He went across recently. In 2 days, he managed to catch something. He said there was no life, nothing. It's just like dead. But now to really make a job of it, we're spewing out radioactive water into that current at Fukushima, and that's now being taken all the way around the edges of the Pacific. So we either murder all the life in the middle with all our plastic garbage, and they reckon there are tens of millions of tons of this plastic floating in the ocean. And if we don't get them like that, we'll hit them with radioactivity, and we're now finding walruses, seals, and so on with growths. Even a whale, I believe, they photographed the big growth on its head and so on, already from Fukushima. And Fukushima, believe me, it could well end up as the biggest disaster in human history. They have to take 11,000 fuel rods out of a tank, 3 or 4 stories high, that should be all packed in neatly together, and they're all jumbled up. They've got a little casing around them. If 2 of those rods touch, we don't want to talk about it, right? And they've got a crane now that they can't actually watch what they're doing. They've got to do it all by computer. There's 200-odd-ton crane. And they've got to go in this pond 11,000 times and pick out one rod, stick it into a container with water, lift it out, take it, put it into another tank. If one of them crumbles, if 2 of them touch each other, probably have to end up evacuating Tokyo, 35 million people. This is the kind of problems we're generating. I really do feel sorry now for politicians, because the problems are so vast. They're not solvable. The only thing we can do now is plow the whole thing over and start again, which of course is exactly what's going to happen. Why would anybody be deemed entirely deserving? Because we believed him. We believed Christ. We have tried our best to obey him, and we're holding on to the good news that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And that good news was the coming kingdom of God. We can turn there, Mark 1. I think Mr. Bowles actually read this the other week. Mark 1, verse 12. It would appear that Mark's gospel, by the way, was actually Peter as the actual author. I think one or two at college felt that if you look at the way it's written, it sounds very much like Peter. Yeah, he misses out some things. Verse 12, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels administered to him. Right, now let's get down to business. Fine, he did that bit, that's okay. Now, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God. That's what Peter was interested in. Verse 50, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. And at the end time, where did we get all the information from? It certainly wasn't from a doctrinal committee. Jesus Christ revealed what he had for the church through his end time apostle. Christ used the apostles to re-establish his church. The truth of God was restored and the plan of God for all of mankind was revealed. For all of mankind. To try and take this in, you've really got to let your mind drift off, haven't you? You know, right from Adam, right to the last man standing, every human being that's ever lived will have a chance to understand, to grow, to overcome, and to become a member of the God family. Billions of them. Billions. And we have a prime part to play in that, because we will be the teachers right at the beginning of the start of Christ's day, the 1,000 years, when we start with the millennium. But we've got to start, and the first thing they do is they've got to clean the place up. They've got to get rid of all the bones and the bodies and the garbage of war. They've got to clear the land up. They'll probably have to then work on the soil, get the soil ready to produce the food. And then the 7-year cycles will come in. As Mr. Armstrong said, it's going to take 2 or 3 generations. But eventually, it will be up and running. And people will be healthy because they'll be eating the right kind of food. They'll be happy because they'll have government over them. Loving government that's looking out for them. Not looking out for themselves and seeing how long they can stay in power. As Mr. Armstrong said, God cannot start the kingdom of God until he first trains teachers. And he has called you and me to become those teachers. That's why we're the first fruits. We are called to become teachers. So, Acts 2:32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. One of the jobs for these 12 apostles was to be witnesses. They were there. You can't fool these men. They were there. They saw the leper healed. They saw the blind having their sight restored. They watched Lazarus, I don't know how he got out the tomb, because he was bound up like an Egyptian mummy. Whether he floated out or what. But he was well dead. He'd been in there for about 4 days or so. And he was resurrected. And you mean the whole city must have known about this. But these men saw all this. They were with Christ. They struggled at times, I think, to really understand what he was all about. They saw him walk on the water. They were there when he said to them, you're not going to catch fish there. Cast on the other side. And they get a whole net of fish. And that was after he was resurrected. It's an amazing thing, but they were the witnesses. They were there at Pentecost. They saw the flames of fire appear over the people's heads. They saw, they felt the wind. They were there when Peter got up and gave the most powerful sermon you'll probably ever see. They were there when thousands repented on the spot. What should we do? We've murdered the Son of God. Why? Because God had opened their mind. And that's the key. We go back to John 6:44, don't we, the whole time. Unless you have the Spirit of God, this book is just a good source of science fiction. Star Wars, many of the ideas for Star Wars comes out of this book. You have Darth Vader, who's obviously a type of Satan. But you see, at the end, Darth Vader is the father of the hero, Luke Skywalker, isn't he? And at the end, he repents. And he is changed into the next level with Obi-Wan Kenobi and all the rest of it. This idea that Satan can actually repent. You know, these science fiction things are very, very, very subtle. They're extremely subtle. In fact, we were just talking this week with Mr. Bowles about this. One of the biggest problems we've got today is subtlety. Subtlety. You think you've got something that's true until you really start thinking about it and you really start praying about it, and suddenly you think, that's not quite right. It happens in the news. We see it every day in the news. We have that same job today. We are witnesses. Those of us who've been around for a while, we can remember the Berlin Wall going down. We can remember the USSR literally collapsing overnight and the Russian flag being put on the flagpoles, the tricolour. Complete change. We witnessed a Russian telling an American, whatever you do, do not go down the socialist road. It's a total disaster. Look what the mess we got into. And what have they done? They've gone down the road to socialism, and it's a total disaster. If you check the news, you'll see there's an article in there where if you take this Obamacare, all the money that's going into it and all the rest of it, if you treat that as being a nation, it would be number 6 in the world. That's how big this colossus is. And it's all rigged by the drug companies who pay good money to the government so they can sit on the panels that approve the medication that's given to the people. Now, how's that? It's called corruption, wasn't it? We were talking about the news thing, it's quite a while back, like about 2 years back now. And I said to Philip, I think we need to have a thing for corruption because there's so much of it going about. And I don't know how many items are filed under there now, but the next one I want is stupidity because there are so many stupid things going around. Have you thought about Isaiah 8:16? You see, there's much more to the teacher business than being a teacher. This is what I want to try and get across to us all. Somebody said to me, well, it's all right for you, you get to give the sermon, you know, who's teaching you? And I said, well, I get up here for an hour to give the sermon, and I probably spent 40 or 50 hours going over all this material. Because it's astounding when you start looking at, you know, this thing with the teacher, you're going to be teachers, great, fantastic. But what's it going to mean to be a teacher? What role are we going to have? What sort of clout are we going to actually have? Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, among my students. The law of God is only operational on this earth within the Church of God. And how many thousands is that now? If you take the greater Church of God that's more or less sticking to the way, apart from a few aberrations here and there. There are a few thousand. The other day we had that thing with the Scientologists in France, and I saw a thing there that the cult of Scientology has only got 40 million, I believe, is members worldwide. The cult. What are they going to call the Church of God? A cultlet? But the only place the law of God is in use on this planet, the only law that can save mankind from complete and utter destruction, is within this church. No responsibility at all, of course, I don't think. But first of all, we had to have a falling away, didn't we? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, we all know this verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. In other words, this is going to happen. That's what he's saying. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You can't fall away from something you haven't got. That's got to be talking about the church. It's got to be talking about what happened to the church. So the church is scattered. The church is shattered. Did Mr. Armstrong see it coming? We've often talked about this because he never actually said anything directly. We have actually a report that he did say to one sort of person, he didn't want to discuss it. He didn't want to discuss it. Let's just look at a few of the things he said. This is all teaching. It's all showing us why we're doing what we're doing, frankly. Warning to the church, 1st of July, 1978. Mr. Armstrong clearly warned us as he put the church back on the track, right? We go along day to day, careless, each doing his own thing. And we don't realize in the meantime, Satan is very busy and Christ is also on the job. And suddenly, like a mouse getting caught in a trap, he doesn't know it. He doesn't see it. The first thing he knows, he's caught and he can't get out. They didn't know until they were in it and it would snap shut on them and they could not get out. Right? Then we go into the sort of bold capital letters where the earth shakes. This is going to happen to many of you. I am warning you now. Some of you, matter of fact, maybe most of you, will ignore it. Now, in the light of what's happened, does that not like hit you in the solar plexus? Really? I'm warning you now. Some of you, matter of fact, maybe most of you will ignore it and you will just go on taking it easy. All of a sudden, it is going to strike. And Christ warned us that in such an hour as you think not, it's going to happen. We are very close to the end time. I was asked by a minister just the other day, did I think that our work would come to an end and be finished within a year? No, frankly, I don't. But I don't know. I do know this. I know that apparently God has been holding off things and delaying our coming to the end for at least 6 to 8 years now or more. Maybe it is because this church was getting drowsy and he wanted time for me to come to realize it and maybe for you to realize it and wake up. So you see, he was talking about the many not getting. At the one time in Brickett Wood, yeah, he was pointing to the front row. No question about it. He said that. But in this instance here, he was talking, I think it was in Pasadena, to the church, to the people who were working in the press and working around the college. And he said, most of you, what has happened to all those people? Where are they? I received an email yesterday that they've now turned part of the college, they're now into executive type flats. And they've still kept the beautiful grounds, by the way. They've still kept the beautiful grounds. And the people who live in there will pay dearly for it, I should imagine. But, as a reporter said this last week, he said, history seems to be accelerating. And if you look at the update this week, and realize what happened in America in just 2 short weeks. I'd say that's right. And you can look at it in many ways. You could look at it and say, well, we need to have a financial collapse. We need to have America literally go down the Swanee to where she is no longer a threat to anybody. We need to have the Catholic Church getting more of a control with the European Parliament. We could do with an odd drought or two. Well, yeah, that's coming, by the way. Southern California's virtually got no water in the reservoirs. It's in the news yesterday. If you check it, they're panicking. Much better. 16% in one big dam. That's all. A puddle. We could do with a few droughts. We could do with some more political upheaval. But let me tell you something. Yes, it could take 2 or 3 years. It could. It could take another 3, 4, 5 years, maybe. However, remember what the prophecies talk about. The wall bursting. It cracks, it cracks, it cracks, and then poof. How many prophecies talk about suddenly? Suddenly. Mr. Armstrong again. Suddenly. Check suddenly on the website. Get back on track. Put in suddenly. See all the times it comes up. When the financial collapse hits now, the problem we've got is this world is so integrated. America gets part of its fighter jets made in China. How dumb is this? How dumb is this? We have products being made in China because now in America they've lost the skills, because the bankers decided they could make the product cheaper in China or in some of those other far eastern countries, and now Americans are fighting to get jobs. In Britain, when I was at college in the early 60s, we got a town, for those of you who are not familiar with Britain, we have a town called, I must get it right now, Stoke-on-Trent. Because I've not called it Stoke-on-Trent for many, many years. We used to call it Smoke-on-Stench, because it's the centre of the potteries industry. And as you came up the M1, you came into this pall of gunge from all this industry. If you got there now, it's beautiful. There's trees, fields, few ruins around, but not very many. New housing estates, new motorways. There's no industry. There's no industry at all. All our steelworks, virtually all of them now, have gone. I was brought up in South Wales for a period of time, right next to the great big steelworks there at Port Talbot. My dad worked there, just after the war. I think they've pretty much closed it down now. It was so, the pollution from that was so bad that on the hills behind there, all the vegetation died. Because I actually went up there when I was at college and took photographs of the stumps. All the stumps of the trees were just silver. They've all gone now. It's all growing up again already. The industry's gone. Oh, we make a lot of cars, don't we? We make Toyota cars. We make Nissan cars. We've lost it. We've lost it big time. And when the next thing strikes, and suddenly the economic system grinds to a sudden halt, what happens? We now have a situation where most people shop at supermarkets. If there's no fuel to get the trucks to the supermarkets within 2 or 3 days, there will be no food. All over America, all over Britain, all over Europe. What do you do in the Far East where you've got these cities teeming with people? Teeming with people. If the food supply gets cut off, that's not allowing for any natural disasters to take place. You can't get the supplies. Everybody needs things from... You build a car today. I've got a car. It's actually an American vehicle. It's a Chrysler. But if you look around and you find that the engine was made in Germany. I think it's other parts made in Italy. Some of the parts are made in Spain. In fact, less than 50% of that car is American. The bits come from all over the world. Interrupt that supply chain and everything grinds to a sudden halt. Then what? Then what? I keep going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, now they're saying peace and safety, because for a period of time, we're going to go through effectively the first three plagues, as the Israelites did. And then, hopefully, we'll be taken out while the rest of the things happen that we know are going to happen. It's just history in advance. That's all it is. Mr. Armstrong was speaking about 40 and 50 years into the future. It all happened. Russia, totally destroyed. Think about it. Germany, totally reunited. Eastern European countries, free. And now China coming out of the woodwork and threatening America. And incidentally, I've noticed in the newspapers now that China and India and Russia are all holding joint military exercises. Yes? So that little group is... We know these things. We know that we've got Gog and Magog. And Mr. Armstrong says it stretches right to the Orient. Because when he wrote that originally, Russia was the threat. Russia was the real threat. China was just... Well, it was still in the middle of the Cultural Revolution. They just got people and they're slinging them out in the country and people were dying by the thousands. Total upheaval in China. But look at China today. Do you realize they start every week, they fire up three coal-fired power stations every week. Three a week. Online. That's when they put the switch on and it starts producing. So how many are they building? The pollution problem in China now is like it was in America and Britain 50, 60 years ago, because they are now the workshop of the world. But what I'm getting at is when this is cut off today, it won't take years, it'll take days. It'll take days before there's no food, No money of any money of any use until they get together and sort the mess out. But I think a lot of people could die in that period. It can happen, literally. Like, you know, Russia happened over a couple of days. You know, the Berlin Wall, the upheaval started the 1 week. And there's all sorts of stories about Mr. Honecker getting the flu or something over the weekend and somebody not making a decision at the wrong time. But the whole thing was engineered by God because it happened literally over a weekend. And there was no reprisals. Russia did nothing. They did nothing. Amazing. These things happen. Another thing that just came to me, I didn't bring it with me, a friend of mine in South Africa sent me an email. And he said, "You remember when Mr. Armstrong came down to South Africa in 1979? Well, I didn't, because I left in 1975. But evidently he gave a series of public meetings down in South Africa. And he told the South African people in no uncertain terms, he said, if you don't repent, you will lose this country. You will lose control of this nation. 1995, they lost control of the nation. But again, an amazing situation. I used to go and visit. I was a rep. I used to have customs literally over most of the country. And they were all armed to the teeth. These guys aren't taking over my business. They're not doing this. They're not, oh, we'll shoot them. They come near us. We'll let them have it, yeah. Do you know there was hardly anybody died? There was a couple of farmers, I believe, died out in the Orange Free State. That was it. The transition just went nice and smoothly. And what once had been a terrorist trying to murder people, his name was Nelson Mandela, then became the leader. All right. Now I'll put something else before you right now, because this is something that was also said way back then. Nelson Mandela has been a stabilizing force in that nation. That nation's important. That nation has got more raw materials than you can shake a stick at. Believe me. It's just lying. Stuff is lying on the ground. They've got mountains of, literally just dig the mountain up, chuck it on a train, and they sell it to whoever wants it. They have trains 3 miles long going all the way down into Richards Bay, Deepwater Harbour. They can take these big 200,000-ton ships that carry this stuff. But in the last 10 years, 4,000 white farmers have been murdered. Right? What's happening in South Africa now is exactly what happened in Zimbabwe. They are taking the people who were... controlling the farming communities, producing huge amount of food, which most of which was exported, right? They're taking them off the land, they're giving the land back to the black people, and in most cases, their attitude is, well, all I need is an acre, I'll plant 1 acre, that's all I need. They don't have the background, the training to run a 2,000 acre farm. They, you know, you don't gain that knowledge overnight. And I mean, if they wanted to do it, if they got in there and learned the trade and kept the thing going, the country would be wealthy. But I'll tell you what, in a few years' time, South Africa will be appealing for food aid. And that's criminal. That is criminal in a land where everything grows. There's everything in that nation you want. You've got desert, you've got beautiful mountains, you've got fabulous coast, you've got game reserves. In fact, I'll put something in here. I mentioned, we were talking to Mr. Bowles about the other day. You know, when you look at America today, you see a wounded animal. I remember once when I was in Rhodesia, going up to a game park, and you could park on the edge of a rise, looking down, and about 300 yards in front of us was a herd of wildebeest. Right, that's a pretty fair-sized sort of antelope type thing. And the ranger who was with us pointed out the lions, and there was 4 or 5 females, because I mean the fellas have got it organized. The girls do all the hunting, they kill the animal, and then the big boss comes up and he chows, and then they eat the rest. I mean, that's cool, isn't it? They got everything organized. The lionesses have formed a semicircle downwind. The one lioness comes upwind, so the smell is taken down to the herd. He said, "Watch the herd." And sure enough, you saw this one animal start to limping. Obviously had a problem with his leg or something. He says, "That's what they'll go for." And of course, everybody's cameras on this thing. And sure enough, this lioness stampedes the herd and this one is struggling. You actually could see, and this is unbelievable, you could actually see lionesses running, literally almost touching wildebeest, right? Not worried about it. They could have turned around and gone splat. No, that one. Because that one's wounded, and that's the one we'll take down. They're not indiscriminate killers. They look for the weak and the lame, and that's what they take out. That's what they take out. They got more sense because the fit ones can probably run faster and longer than they can. A lion's a big, heavy animal. Hasn't got the stamina to keep going for too long. So that's what happens. And America at the moment is a wounded animal. Germany has turned around and said, we can't rely on America anymore because they've proved to be untrustworthy. And there's so many other nations now are saying the same thing. China is openly threatening them, basically. If you create problems in the Pacific area, well, go ahead. All your cities are targeted. They produce maps on their television showing the people. These are all the cities that we've earmarked. Targeted. Mr. Armstrong, co-worker letter, June the 8th. He said, all those now working against God's church, this is 1979, right? And trying to destroy it are like vultures in the sky, hoping Christ's chosen apostle will die very soon, are waiting to swoop down and profit themselves on the remains. He knew what was going on. But he says, this is the work of the living God. They seem to forget that God is in it. And then later on, in August 79, he warns, but listen, dear brethren of God's church, Satan is more powerful, more cunning, more subtle than any human being on earth. Unless you and I are constantly on guard, close to God in constant heart-rending prayer, constantly close to God and his truth through Bible study, Satan can deceive you. Blind your eyes to God's truth and use you. Some people out there have come up now with so many crazy ideas. Some claim to be, I don't know how many two witnesses we've already got. We've got quite a few two witnesses, including one man who claims his wife is actually a witness. Quite amazing. And then he mentioned about this, lest history repeat itself. The worldwide news, June the 24th, 1985. This is not too long before he died. It is now clearly evident that God brought me back for a vital purpose by CPR from death by heart failure. Had I remained dead, the Church of the Living God would have been virtually destroyed by the liberal element that had crept in, especially in headquarters administration during my absence from Pasadena. During those liberal years, much of what had been going on in policy changing and doctrinal liberalization had been carefully kept from me. I want you, brethren, to think about it and understand what happened to God's church in the 1970s, lest history repeat itself. I want you to see the fruits of rebelling against God's way and God's government. Unfortunately, one of the first doctrines that got whacked was healing. Right at the time when I had a stroke, and I asked for anointing, and all I got told was, go to a doctor. Go to a doctor. And one half of the body was totally dead, and the other half felt like it had been hit by an express train. I couldn't move, nothing. And I phoned, and we phoned, and we phoned, and eventually we got a local church elder who would agree to anoint me, and came round late at night in case somebody saw him. That's the state the church got to in just a very, very few years after the actual apostasy. Do you wonder why Mr. Armstrong, you know, wouldn't have wanted to talk about it? He saw the example of Moses. Moses knew, God told Moses, you go tell the people. And he said, after you die, this is what's going to happen. And after Mr. Armstrong died. And again, why? It happened because we've got to qualify. Mr. Balls was talking about that the other week. We've got to qualify. If you look at the kind of job we're being offered, it's not just a teaching job. It's not just a teaching job. Malachi 3:16. Again, this is a verse that we've often used, particularly at the feast time when we all get together. And for many of us, that's just like once a year in many cases. We can still speak often one to another. We've got the internet. We've got the fellowship cafe. We've got emails. We can even, relatively inexpensive telephone calls. We've got a tremendous, God has given us, although we are in this situation, we've been given a fantastic medium there through the computers. We can talk. We can get church services. We've got people down in Australia, New Zealand, down in the middle of Africa, Chile, Costa Rica. People right out in the sticks. You can't get much more out in the sticks than that. But they can sit down and they can listen to the church service, in many cases live. We can still talk. And think about this. Think about this in relation to what we've been talking about qualifying to escape all the things and stand before Jesus Christ as his bride and to become teachers, etc. Do you think God is not interested in us? It says, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. He's there, he's listening, he's watching. He wants to hear what we're talking about. He wants to see what we are thinking about. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the eternal and thought about his authority. When people start talking about evolution, we can think in terms of some of those videos we've seen where you look at like one cell and you pull the cell apart and you realize that what's inside there just totally defies human imagination. And then we realize all the parts that one little cell needs to replace itself, and you look at the food that we are being sentenced to eat these days, which is full of nothing or full of chemicals, and you wonder how we are still sort of functioning. Look at the diseases that we're getting hit by. God is intrinsically involved in our lives, and that's why he wants us to be in contact with him. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The inference being is you could leave me. You could leave me. That's why Mr. Armstrong was always saying, stay close to God in prayer. And then we have the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he says to me, write. This is Christ talking to the Apostle John, who was writing this down. He says, you write this, blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. You're getting it literally from the horse's mouth, so to speak. This is not airy-fairy. It's not science fiction. It's not way, way out on a limb. It's what Jesus Christ said. Now, what do we have to do to get to this state? Well, first of all, of course, we look at the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We need to be, as King David said so many times, going down that road. Teach me, teach me, teach me, he was often saying. We sing, teach me that I may know the way that I should go. And that is one of the biggest things. But you know, the key, I think, to the whole thing is back to Mark 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And I wonder if so many of those people that have left, I mean, gone completely. We know a lot of people have literally gone. You know what? They couldn't have believed this. They could not have believed it, because if they had truly believed that they were going to be a teacher in the world tomorrow, you have got to be one of the first fruits. If you are one of the first fruits, you are a temple, you're a pillar in the temple of the living God. Don't you want that? Obviously not, some people. Why? Because it wasn't real to them. It wasn't real. We've got to believe the good news of the coming kingdom of God and our part in it. As I said here, it's way out beyond science fiction. It's fact. It's fact. The problem is, you can't see it without the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Man was created, ultimately, to live, to learn, and to qualify to enter the family of God. It might seem unbelievable, but it's going to happen. And it could well happen within the next 5 years. Within the next 5 years. Because I tell you this, when the war breaks, things will happen and people will be caught. Because they're not rooted and grounded. They're not watching for things to happen. Suddenly it starts coming right and they're going to say, oh, well, there you are. Another one of these birth pain things. The Apostle John understood. It's just the last couple of scriptures. 1 John 3, verse 1. Here we have an old man, probably about the same similar type of age that Mr. Armstrong was when he died. He'd lived a long life. He was the man, he was the disciple that Christ seemed to love just that little bit more than the others. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And that's the amazing thing. If you look at all these churches and all the rest of it, they don't know God. It's quite simple. The world believes that we should be all locked up in the funny farm, quite frankly. If we were going to go out now, spouting off the whole gospel right now, they'd consign us to the funny farm. The problem is there are no funny farms anymore. There are no more asylums. They just send you home with a big bag of pills and they hope you take them. You see? Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. The only way you can see Christ as he is, as it's described there in Revelation, is if you are a member of the God family, if you are spirit. If you see God as he is, you'll be fried instantly. In fact, I wonder if that's what actually happens to that army in Jerusalem. When Christ actually appears, they see him in all his glory, and it's just, there's so much raw power there, it just literally causes the flesh to fall off the bodies. And he says that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Now, that's one of the reasons I feel the church has been scattered. Because if you're on your own, it's so easy to slip off. Not do this, not do that, forget to do this and so on. But you know, it's amazing. I see lots, people send me a lot of emails. I can see people are on the right wavelength. People are watching. When something big goes on, I tend to get 20 emails, 30 emails from all over the world saying, have you seen this? Yes, but keep sending them. Keep sending them. Because it's encouraging to know that everybody is watching. It is encouraging to know we're watching. Yes, every man that has his hope purifies himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. We should be striving to be like Christ was, basically. Let's go back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come, or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. That takes us back to Luke 21:36, doesn't it? Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass. And I do wonder if the church is taken to a place of safety. I know this was the thought many, many years ago, that Satan would not be able to get at that church in that place of safety. Because we would then find out what it's like to live without the broadcast. The continual broadcast. that we are all bombarded with on a daily basis. What's it going to be like? We have to know, because the people that we're going to get to teach in the millennium won't have Satan. And they'll have God's Spirit, because that God said he'll pour his Spirit out on all flesh. They'll understand who they are. They'll understand why they're there. They'll understand who we are. And they'll understand where they're going. It's going to make it a whole new way of life. Completely and utterly and totally different from anything that we've got today. Behold, verse 11, I come quickly. You see? The world has been educated. This is one of the dangers of evolution. Evolution goes into the fact that everything takes millions and millions and millions and millions of years. That's just to get a dinosaur that decides to get wings and fly like a bird. Right? I come quickly. Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. We got what we have as revelation from Jesus Christ through his end time apostle. That's what we have. That's what we earnestly contend for, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We keep on going over this. It's such a key point. Now, here's the promise to the teachers. This is why I say it's not just a teaching job. It's so much more. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. It's a job for life. How do you get a job for life when you're eternal? Right, yes. I have to think. Let's let our minds dwindle on that one. It's a permanent, eternal job. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more. And I will write upon him the authority of my God. And the name, the authority of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, or my new authority. Do you realize what this means? We've got to be so in tune with God the Father and Jesus Christ that we think totally and utterly as they are, so that wherever we go in the universe, it's just as if God the Father were there. Christ so many times said, I don't speak anything of myself. I only give you what the Father gave me. Why? Because that's perfection. And at the end of it, remember, this is a message to us from Jesus Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches.